Well, this morning, as you see in the bulletin, my title for the sermon is A Heart Like Peter's. And my text is John 13, the last few verses of John 13, verses 36 through 38. Last week, you'll remember that we had considered a sermon that was entitled A Love Like Christ's. This morning, we consider A Heart Like Peter's. And we see examples in our text this morning of things that are worthy of our emulation and things that ought to prod us to things of higher levels than this world would draw us to. Last week, when we considered a love like Christ's, we considered that Jesus himself commanded us to love one another as he loved us. That was the example last week. That we ought to love each other as Jesus has loved us. We considered the points together that Jesus' love was a love that sought our fellowship. And none of us would be here this morning were it not the truth that Jesus has sought to be with you today. We saw also that Jesus' love was a love that was not willy-nilly. It wasn't arbitrary, and it wasn't a love that tolerated and put ahead of itself relationship over truth. Jesus' love was rooted in truth, and always in truth are we to love. We also saw that Jesus' love was a self-denying love. And this too is another facet of our emulation concerning Christ, that our love should be self-denying like his love was. There are many more facets of Jesus' love that we could have considered last week, but these were three. And this morning, as we look together for another example, we look to Peter, and we look to the love that Peter had for Christ. The love that Peter had for Christ, which expressed an ardent desire, a desire to be with him, to be with Christ where he was. In our sermon this morning, we seek to discover a positive example of Peter, because as we look in this text, we can see many things actually to fault Peter with. And usually that's what's considered when we think about some of these aspects of Scripture. But friends, I want to draw you this morning to an underlying heart of Peter, a heart that ought to stand as a positive example for you and for me, a heart that was buried beneath much rash behavior, much impetuosity, and much that he was himself rebuked for, even by Christ. This morning, I want us to consider that Peter had a heart to be with Jesus. As we consider this overriding theme, there are three points that I wish to consider, and they're just the three verses that we have before us this morning. The first is that there is an anticipated reunion with Christ held out to Peter amidst his concern that Christ is leaving. Secondly, that Peter had a heart that wanted to be with Christ now. And so Peter's heart is revealed in verse 37. And lastly, that though Peter had a heart that was like that, there was yet more to be done in Peter's life. So three points: anticipated reunion, a heart like Peter's, and more to be done. As we think about this first point this morning, an anticipated reunion, all of this upper room discourse is a discourse that is set in place that the disciples of Jesus Christ might not lose heart, that they might not fall away when they see the trials that are just ahead of them within 24 hours. And this morning, there is this temporal separation that Christ speaks of and reinforces in the life of his disciples, who he had spent 3 years with. This temporal separation is laid before them. And in verse 36, Jesus tells them that it is only a temporal separation. He says, Simon Peter said unto him, verse 36, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. The passage before us is set in that context that I described, where Jesus knew that his hour was coming, as the earlier verses of the chapter said, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, Jesus said he loved them unto the end. In Jesus' own words in John chapter 17, he had said, I'd finished the work that thou hast given me to do. And so Jesus was prepared to be received by his Father into glory. And this preparation had now been fulfilled. and a temporary separation between Christ and his disciples was soon to take place. Christ would soon give his life on the cross for sinners. John 13:31 reminds us of that. God would soon raise Jesus from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Ephesians 2:20 reminds us of that. In his resumed place of glory, Christ would rule and reign over all things as he's doing now, and Ephesians 2:22 reminds us of that. And all of this would take place until the day when Christ would return to judge the living and the dead. And 2 Timothy 4 verse 1 reminds us of that. This is a scenario in which you and I live, in which the disciples themselves were drawn to live in, where there would be a temporary separation of Christ's body from theirs. It would be a situation that would soon be upon the disciples, where their master would be taken up into the clouds, where he would be received by God, and where he would be received by angels, and where they would remain on earth without the physical presence of their master. This would be a time when the disciples were given to remember all that Jesus taught them. But no longer would they hear his audible voice as they had for the past 3 years. John would no longer lean upon his master's breast while they reclined at the table. Peter would have no more invitations to join Jesus as he walked upon the water. Thomas would have no side in which to thrust his hand that he might believe. Times were changing, and they were changing quickly for the disciples. And Jesus told them in verse 33 of our chapter, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." This was the situation before Peter and all the disciples. Christ was soon to leave. But friends, the good news of our text is it was not forever. And there was a promised reunion. A promised reunion where Christ says, "Thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." As you and I can well imagine, the news of Christ's departure, that was not welcome news for the disciples. They just started to get to know him in their minds. They were just beginning to understand things. They'd grown to love Christ. They'd grown to love his presence during these past 3 years of his ministry on earth. When other disciples had left Christ in John chapter 6 due to these various hard sayings, it was these disciples, the ones who are in the room now with Jesus, those were the ones who voiced with Peter that they would not leave, that they themselves had nowhere else to go, because it was Jesus who they had learned who had the words of eternal life. And Peter's childlike dismay here in this particular text this morning, he says to Christ, "Lord, whither goest thou?" And the question is, hadn't Peter been taught the answer to that question many times in Jesus' ministry? Jesus declared in John 10:30 that "I and my Father, we are one." Peter had been taught that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Son of the living God. This was Jesus or Peter's own testimony, acknowledging the tightness and the connection that the Trinity had in the Godhead with the Father and the Son. Could it be conceivable at all that the Son of God should not be rejoined to his Father someday? Could that possibly be conceived of? In John 14:4, Jesus goes on in the next chapter to say to all of his disciples who ask perhaps the same question of Peter. Peter asks his Lord, "Lord, whither goest thou?" And in John 14:4, Jesus says, "You know the answer." Jesus says, "You know the answer. Whither I go, ye know. Ye know that I must depart out of this world unto the Father." So Peter, you know the answer to your own question. You know that Jesus must return to his Father. Your question is a question that is not really born in a lack of information. Your question is a question that is born of grief. A grief concerning a temporary separation from someone that Peter loved. Your question, Lord, whither goest thou? Your question, Peter, could be better framed as a plea. Lord, don't go. Don't depart from us. No, not even for a time. In Jesus' usual fashion, you see him turning to Peter. You see him turning to Peter, and all of the pronouns in this particular set of verses are singular. He's not talking to all the disciples in the room. As I said earlier, this is a private conversation. Not private, I'm sure all of the other disciples heard it. But here he is talking specifically to Peter because Peter's asking the question, and all the pronouns are singular. He says to Peter, with eyes of love, he says, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now." But he says, "Thou shalt follow me. You, Peter, particularly you, shalt follow me afterwards." Peter, the days ahead are only for a time. And Jesus lays before Peter a hope that a great reunion between the two of us, that reunion is coming. Thou shalt follow me afterwards. I don't imagine there's too many of us in this room who have ever not experienced the parting of a loved one for a time. Maybe Ethan and others are a little less familiar with that. But those of us who lived even a short while, we know what it is to be separated from a loved one for a time. And we know that the comfort of that separation is that a reunion will one day be had. As children, we remembered our parents leaving us with babysitters, and our comfort was that our parents would return. As spouses, we've known temporary partings due to life's responsibilities. One of us has had to go on a trip far away, and we've longed for those partings to end. Perhaps a loved one is now asleep in Jesus, and our hearts long for the day when we shall meet that person again in glory. Temporal separations are common to us in this life. This is a world of partings. But Jesus comforts us with words like the ones in our text, where he says to Peter, "Thou shalt follow me afterwards." And after he's had this private conversation with Peter, in chapter 14, he begins speaking to the whole room where all of the pronouns turn plural. And Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Brothers and sisters, this was a temporary separation, a separation with a promised reunion. These are Christ's words of comfort to his disciples. And friends, I would say to you, they are Christ's words of comfort to you and to me this morning. Let us turn to look at Peter as he himself contemplates more of what Christ is teaching concerning this time. We turn to verse 37, where Peter responds to the Lord, and Peter says unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Here, friends, I want to offer to you the proposition that this is Peter's heart made bare. In these few words, Peter expresses a longing to follow Jesus wherever Jesus goes. So much so that Peter even expresses a willingness to lay down his life for Christ. One of the strongest proofs that Scripture is not a man-made document, we all know this, is that its heroes, like Peter, are all cast with flaws and weaknesses. The impetuosity of Peter is well known, and we all know that preachers have often used Peter as an example to describe certain tendencies in all of us that we ought to seek to avoid. Preachers and teachers speak of these various negative aspects of Peter's life, and the Bible doesn't stop us from that. That's a legitimate use of Peter's examples, warnings to us, and a picture of much of what we have in our own hearts. You and I should never emulate Peter's rash behavior, which occasionally savored the wrong things in Christ's own words. But this morning, we can't help but see an underlying desire of Peter to be with Christ, to uphold the cause of Jesus Christ, and to follow him whithersoever he would lead. In Peter's own words this morning, he says to Jesus, "Lord, it's not good enough for me to follow thee afterwards." He says, "I must follow thee now. I cannot bear the separation that you speak of. I can't bear the separation that lies ahead. Why cannot I follow thee now?" In Peter's zeal to be with Christ, he steps into very bold territory. And he says, "Lord, if I might only be permitted to follow thee now, I would lay down my life for thy sake." We know how the story ends, don't we? Within 24 hours of uttering such bold words, Peter denies having ever known Christ in order that he might save his own skin and so that he would not have his own reputation tarnished. It's amazing the instrument that the Lord used to show Peter his weakness in this area. You'll remember that Peter denied knowing Christ before a mere servant girl, a young teenage girl who kept the door. Peter could not hold a testimony even before her. She was enough to force a denial of Peter's association with Christ. And yet, what do we find at the bottom of all of these words that seem to be so empty in light of what Peter actually does? We find here, buried beneath Peter's words, we find an impassioned and, I would say, almost reckless love for Jesus, a desire to be someone that Peter is not. When Jesus called Peter from being a fisherman, Luke tells us that Peter in those days forsook all and followed him. When Peter saw Jesus walking on the tumultuous waves of the Sea of Galilee, Peter says, he looks out and he says, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee. Bid me to come to thee on the water." When so many other followers of Jesus, as we've referred to here in John 6 already, fell away because of all these difficult teachings, Peter stood upon his own conviction that Jesus was the Messiah. And he said, "Lord, I'm not going away. The other disciples standing here are not going away. Lord, to whom shall we go? We are staying with you, for we have come to know, even if we struggle with difficult teachings of yours, we've come to know that thou hast the words of eternal life." When news of Christ's empty tomb came to the disciples, it was Peter who outran John and who rushed thoughtlessly into that sepulcher, doing what? Looking for Christ, wanting to find his Savior. And when Christ revealed himself finally to the disciples after his resurrection, as they fished upon the Sea of Galilee, who was it who cast aside his clothes and who dove into the water to be first at Christ's feet and to be near him wherever he was? Friends, Peter was impetuous. Peter was thoughtless. Peter was reckless. Peter had poor discernment. Peter was at times impertinent. And children, I would say that means disrespectful at times in his actions. Peter had a loud mouth. And Peter's theology was often lacking. But I dare anyone to find a disciple who loved Christ more than Peter did. Find a disciple who wanted to be near unto the Savior more than Peter did. John, we know, was styled the disciple whom Jesus loved. What a precious name. What a precious way to be talked about. John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. But I think it would be most fitting to style Peter as the disciple who loved Jesus. This was Peter's heart. And so this morning, I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I want a heart like Peter's. I want a heart that desires with desire to be near unto Jesus, as Jesus desires with desire to be near unto me. I want a heart that wants to follow Jesus now. I want a heart to go where Jesus goes. I want a heart to love what Jesus loves. I want a heart that's willing to lay down my life for Jesus' sake. I want a heart like Peter's. And I think you should want a heart like that too. John Piper's book on desiring God. Some of you remember going through that together and at points, and we don't commend the entire book. But there are parts of that book where John Piper's definitely right about pointing out some of our chief problems in the world. And one of our chief problems in the world is that we have desires that are too weak. I think that's true. In his book, Piper describes us as being content with far too little in this life. We find pleasure in worldly things, things that distract our hearts from that desire to be with Christ. We find pleasure in worldly things when there are heavenly things standing before our eyes, and we consider those heavenly things to be of such little consequence. Polly was speaking this morning at the breakfast table about the invitation to the banquet where no one would come. No one would come to the banquet that Jesus had prepared for them. And friends, that's the state of our world. That's the state to some degree of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I dare say that's the state of my own heart as I stand and wish that my heart were more like Peter's. C.S. Lewis said in his own writings that we are like children who are content to make mud pies when there's a holiday to be had at the sea. Our desires for Christ, our desires for the best things offered to us, are far too weak. Brothers and sisters, we're mistaken when our hearts lead us to desire earthly things more than Jesus Christ. That's a mistake. We are deceived when our hearts tell us that it's more enjoyable to be on the golf course rather than being in the house of the Lord on Sunday morning. And when we think that the approval of men is somehow actually more desirable and more important to receive than the smile of our Heavenly Father, or when we long for the pittance of wealth to be had in this world, and friends, the richest man in the world is nothing but a poverty-stricken man compared to the glories that God's people will inherit in eternity. We trade the pittance of wealth in this world for an eternal inheritance with God's people and with Him forever. We find ourselves lacking in a desire even to pray and to be with Christ in a closet alone with Him. We are slow to those things. And never, almost never, would the anticipation of our quiet times and our devotional moments be the things that arouse us out of bed in the morning with excitement and joy. But they should. They should. This morning, in light of Peter's heart, we ask ourselves, what's vying for our love? What is vying for your love this morning? There's nothing more worthy of your highest affection than Jesus Christ and a desire to be with Him where He is. And though your flesh may be weak like Peter's, the question for you this morning is this. Do you see Jesus Christ as all your salvation and as all your desire? Those were the words of David at the end of his life, 2 Samuel 23:5. At the end of all of his life, David looks upon his Savior and he says, He's all my salvation. He is all my desire. to have a heart like Peter's. This was a heart of love for the Savior, but it was a heart for which much still needed to be done. And so we turn now to consider this aspect of Peter's life in verse 38, where Christ acknowledges more to be done. Verse 38, Jesus answers Peter, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Brothers and sisters, Jesus' words show that Peter did not know himself. Amidst that ardent love that Peter had, amidst this great desire to be with Christ wherever he went, we see from our text that Peter did not know himself very well at all, did he? Peter declares his love for Christ by saying, "I'll lay down my life for thy sake." And Jesus says, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake?" Jesus knew what Peter was made of, but Peter did not. Matthew Henry writes concerning Christ's own words to Peter when he says, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake, Peter?" Matthew Henry writes, "Methinks Jesus said this with a bit of a sorrowful smile." Peter did not know his own mettle. Peter did not know his own courage. But Christ knew it. And Christ gently looks upon Peter and he says, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake, Peter?" Though Peter loved Christ with an evident love, none can deny that. Peter was overconfident in his own power to love, in his own power to do the things he longed to do. There was work to be done in Peter's heart, and Christ saw that. He saw that there was more to be done. And so Jesus designed a trial for Peter, a trial that would never be forgotten, a trial that would never be forgotten by Peter, and it was a trial that would never be forgotten by the church. Jesus says in our text, "Verily, verily, truly, truly," this is oath-like language, "I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Here was a sanctifying trial set before Peter, a trial that would work upon Peter's heart. Peter would learn in this trial that he needed Christ for everything. Peter needed Christ if he was to own Christ, even before this innocent, questioning servant girl. He didn't have the strength to stand up to a teenage servant girl. Peter needed Christ to do that, and he needed Christ in order to love Christ. We're not told in the Bible how Peter died, but church tradition tells us that Peter ultimately did give his life for Jesus' sake, as he vows to do in the text this morning. Peter ultimately did give his life for Jesus' sake. Church tradition says that Peter was crucified around the time of Nero, the same era in which Paul himself gave his life under the same persecuting force. That Peter was crucified in Rome near the time of Nero, and Origen tells us that Peter's own request that that crucifixion occurred with Peter's head downward rather than upward, because Peter did not feel worthy to die with the same honor of his own Savior. By the time Peter was called upon to bear his own cross, he probably had changed his tune just a bit from the text we read this morning. Rather than saying, "I will lay down my life for thy sake," Peter most likely learned to say, "Lord, thy grace enabling me, I will lay down my life for thy sake. By thine enabling grace, O God, I will lay down my life for thy sake." When Peter had learned that lesson, his trembling that was made evident before a servant girl at the door was changed into a boldness which was willing to even defy Nero himself. Friends, this morning, as we look at Peter's conversation a short time together and think about our Savior lovingly bringing Peter along, this morning I hope we've seen something good in Peter. Peter was a man who wanted to love Christ more than he was able to love Christ. Peter's was a love that desired to follow Jesus and how he wanted to be with him. And Christ comforts Peter with that promise. He says, you will follow me. This is not over for us. The relationship will enjoy a reunion in glory, and you will follow me afterwards. Peter had that expectation of reunited glory with Christ again, even as all of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ now await for that. But until that day of reunion, Jesus says, I have more to do with you. I have more work to do upon your heart. As I did for Peter's heart, I must do for your heart, Christ would say. I have your love to ripen and mature for me. And I have trials that will be ahead of you to establish a true and veritable love, a love where you will finally be ready to say, I give my life for Christ's sake. Peter stands as an example of God's work in all of his people, doesn't he? And we all look forward to that reunion in heaven with each other, with Christ, and with all that's promised there. And until then, I pray that God stirs up in each of us a heart like Peter's, that we may love Christ and that we may be perfected by the trials of this world. None of these trials are wasted. Nothing is wasted upon us. God has designed one and many for each of us, that we would be able to say what Peter eventually says. Lord, by thy grace, I will lay down my life for thy sake. May God be glorified in the preaching of his word. Let us turn together and sing Psalm number 138.